The Sunday school is a great tradition. Josephus, the Jewish historian, writes that from the days of Moses, it was the custom of the Jews to assemble in their synagogues every Sabbath. That would be Saturday. Not only to hear the law, but to learn it correctly. Another man named Philo affirms that the synagogues of the Jews were houses of instruction, and that with the help of these schools, the Jews were instructed in the knowledge of the law from their earliest days of youth. Now, this scripture school system was in use among the Jews in the times of Jesus Christ. Turn, if you will, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verse 14 and 15. 2 Timothy 3:14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Sunday school as a movement began, as many do, small and to meet a particular need. The Sunday school is a great tradition, and it goes back 237 years to 1780 for the very beginning in Gloucester, England, 237 years ago. Robert Raikes is the name of the man who is recognized as the father of the Sunday school. He was a benevolent newspaper publisher who loved children. And when a resident of the slum district of Gloucester complained to him about the problems that were being created in their neighborhood by the rough and rowdy children of the slum section, Raikes refused to write a blistering editorial calling for more police protection and the arrest of the children. Instead, he rented a room and began giving secular instruction, education, as well as teaching the Bible and about Jesus Christ. Raikes received little support from either the town authorities or the churches of his day. People dubbed him and his Sunday schools as Bobby Wildgoose and his ragged regiment. Now, there were some requirements to attend one of his schools that were held on a Sunday. Hence, Sunday school. The requirement to attend one of his schools, now remember the day in which we're speaking, 1780, slums, equal to any third world country slum that we would know of today, the requirement to attend, they couldn't just waltz in and out as they wanted, the requirement to attend, clean hands, clean face, and combed hair. Can you imagine things so bad that accomplishing that would make one qualified to get some kind of an education? Out of his own pockets, he paid the teachers, four teachers to start with. The children, again, remember the day we're speaking of, 1780, the children received a penny a day to attend the sessions, which ran from 10 to 12 in the morning and 2 to 5 in the afternoon. The instruction provided training in reading, writing, good morals, and the Bible. Order improved, learning took place, and the numbers increased. In his newspapers, he told about the Sunday schools, and these articles were then reprinted in the large metropolitan papers of Great Britain, and that gained much attention for them and interest in the possibilities and the importance of these schools that were held on a Sunday. Mr. Raikes found a friend for his Sunday schools. It was the evangelist of England named John Wesley. Wesley recognized the value of the Sunday school concept, and so he began using it in the churches that he was influential in starting. And of the Sunday schools that Wesley started, he said this: "These Sunday schools are the noblest institutions which have been seen in Europe for some centuries, and will increase more and more, provided the teachers and instructors do their duties." Wesley introduced volunteer workers, and that freed anyone wanting to conduct the Sunday schools from needing to pay the teachers. And within 4 years of the first school that was started in Gloucester, England, the Sunday schools grew to a student enrollment of 250,000. Seems like God's hand may have been on the idea. In 1811, when Robert Raikes died, 31 years after beginning the first school, the total attendance of enrollment in the schools then that had just exploded, as we might refer to it, the enrollment now was 400,000. I think Mr. Raikes saw that there was a better way than putting them in jail. He recognized something for those children that nobody else had recognized. The Sunday school, which began in Great Britain, achieved its greatest growth and development in the United States of America. For that, we go back to 1785. The first Sunday school was held in Oak Grove, Virginia. And as you read history, you recognize that Virginia becomes a quite key state, pivotal state, in a lot of what took place in the early years of our country. 1 year later, in 1786, the second Sunday school was started in Hanover County, Virginia. And it was started by Francis Asbury. And he began it specifically to teach slaves. Francis Asbury was the United States co-worker, and I guess my way of putting it, Francis Asbury was John Wesley's USA counterpart. And Francis Asbury started many, many great works in those early years of Methodism, when Methodism worked. Well, now we're going to 1791. Began in 1785 here in the U.S. Now we go to 1791. And the first Sunday School Society was organized in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And the purpose was to promote Sunday schools. And that first society became the forerunner of what became known as the American Sunday School Union. Now we're talking about what began in 1791, what grew into the American Sunday School Union, and just to show you how old I am, I remember the American Sunday School Union. But it wasn't back in its beginning days. But I do remember working with people of the American Sunday School Union. Now, Brother Neil Ford, you may recall us telling that his grandfather, a man named Neil Haynes, H-A-Y-N-E-S, started the Bell Run Union Church. That church is still there, still functioning. It began as a work of the American Sunday School Union. These were itinerant missionaries who traveled to many rural regions where they did not have a church, and they would start a Sunday school. And you can't live on Bell Run Road, okay, but it's almost like an elongated community. You can't live there and not know that the Bell Run Union Church started in the Sunday school, or in the schoolhouse, which is now a residence. But that itinerant Sunday school union man would come through, and I'm not sure, for certain at least once a month he would come through. It may have been more than that, but it wasn't weekly. And he'd come through and they conduct Sunday schools for the children. You say, and going to Sunday school was a big thing, all right? And so that's where Sunday School Union began. Then the Sunday School Union changed its name to the American Missionary Fellowship, and since that they've changed it to a name called In Faith. And I can't think of a name that would be further away from their origin than that one. They've added so many things. What they were to begin with, they probably, maybe a tenth of what they do is that, but the rest of it's just other ministries. But the American Sunday School Union, and they traversed all over this country establishing Sunday schools, which very frequently grew in to churches. And then a man came along and pastored them, like his grandfather did. Well, by this time, the churches were using the method of Sunday school to reach children, because now we're in the 1800s, well into the 1800s. And they were using it to reach children with religious training and additional secular educational training. Because though there were schools, not all could attend, okay? And therefore, the Sunday schools still provided reading, writing, and education of that need. In the early 1900s, the Sunday school attendance dropped off. There are various reasons when you go back and read the history of the Sunday school that are given for it. It's my opinion that one of the significant reasons is it was in the early 1900s that liberalism began to take over control of the denomination.
That's right.
And though they continued to have Sunday school, they no longer believed in the inspiration of Scripture, and therefore what was taught to the children was not as rock solid as it was at one time. And of course, one recognizes that through the years, adjustments have been made in this matter of the Sunday schools. With the rise of government education in public schools, the Sunday school began to concentrate and to specialize in Bible teaching. Boys and girls were being taught now more than ever, though they had begun to be taught reading and writing and, you know, the three R's, arithmetic, but they didn't apparently teach spelling. But nevertheless, the churches began to see the need to teach the children in Sunday school. And this today makes the Sunday school even more important. Because with the passing of Bible principles from public school instruction, children must be reached with a gospel message. Now you may be thinking to yourself, what do you mean public schools, Bible principles? There was a day back when I was in school and generations before that, but I'm going to just refer to my day. Of the maybe 10, 12 teachers that I would have had through the high school years, I think I can only know of two that were born again, saved. But the other 10, they lived by Bible principles.
Amen.
Now, what do I mean by Bible principles? Truth and honesty. You didn't lie, and you when you told the truth, and a work ethic. So many things that were taught the way we would learn it from the Bible. But slowly, as humanism began to take over, and as secularism began to erode in the colleges, the people that were being taught, do you realize that many of people that are in government, in places of government leadership now, and I'm not just talking the big ones, Congress, Senator, and President, okay? I'm talking about all the kinds of government leaders underneath them. They were the hippies rebelling against the establishment in the 60s. And they didn't change.
Nope.
The only thing they changed was their clothing.
That's right.
And their haircuts. But they still promote the same sort of living. And that's why we're having trouble dealing with what we are within our government. But what I'm talking about is how the schools began to degrade in the matter of Bible principles that were once, though not believed by a personal faith, they were lived by because that's what society lived by. That was a time when people talked about America, the Christian nation, because the things that were done and the way things were conducted were... We've all heard about, you don't have to sign a contract, you just shake my hand. And we know that man, if you shake his hand, if he shakes your hand on a deal, that's as good as a signed contract.
That's right.
You try that today.
Yeah.
Okay? Now, there's always exceptions. I'm sure there are people of character that would still be true of, but not to the broad extent that it once was 60, 75 or more years ago. Today's Sunday schools, one wrote, are more like catechetical classes. Uh-oh, we're independent Baptists, and we don't believe in catechetical classes. Listen, let me put you at ease. All a catechetical class is to teach Bible lessons. But when a denomination had a catechetical class, and everybody who went through the class and finished it automatically became a member of the church, now we have a misuse of the concept of a catechetical class. The Roman Catholic Church uses catechism to even greater extents. But the basic idea of a catechism or a catechetical class is simply to teach Bible truth.
That's right.
So every Sunday, we can start announcing catechetical classes at Black Creek Baptist Church. Can you imagine what our friends would be saying? But you see, even before the Reformation, one writes, going back to the early church, there were Bible study groups. What is a Sunday school class? It's a Bible study group.
That's right.
Southern Baptists, to try and be unique, and I'm sure for other reasons that I'm not aware of, they, many of them, stopped using the term Sunday school, and they began to use the term Bible school. And of course, I'm sure there were independents in their towns, independent Baptists, who berated them for not using the term Sunday school. But pray tell, what is wrong with the term Bible school? Seems like that's a quite acceptable term.
Yes,
sir. Now, there are other forms of working with children that have also come into existence. Probably the best known are children's clubs, like Awana clubs, Master clubs, or there's so many others. King's Kids is another very popular one. And so these, to some extent, are spin-offs, if you please, of Sunday school. I know that we were able to get children out to Monday night children's clubs that we could not get out to Sunday morning Sunday school. And then I began to think, wow, we're doing with the children's clubs what 50 years ago churches were able to do with the Sunday school. Now, at that point, I had to make a choice. Was I going to rebel against tradition? Was I going to say that we're not going to go with a different method, a different program? What's the goal? It's to reach children.
That's right. Yes, sir.
And when we were able to do that on a Monday night to as many as 70 boys and girls, that was certainly more important than the five that we could bring in the same vans to Sunday school.
Yeah.
We still conducted Sunday school. That's where we assisted the church families and any others we could get to come in. Now, that takes me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. I didn't realize there was this much here. My wife just laughed along with Pastor. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. Deuteronomy 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Where does Christian education, where does teaching the Bible begin? According to Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7, in your home. It begins with the parents. They can utilize various methods. Today we hear a lot about family. For years we've heard a lot about family devotions. And that's a time where it can be done. But it isn't just in that formal time of education. You're in the kitchen doing something, and your son or daughter is talking with you, or maybe comes in and asks about something. Now, that can be a teaching time.
Yeah, right.
Don't Don't make it a formal one.
That's right.
Don't make it hard and fast. But you can teach them something. Hey, can I go fishing with Fred two doors down? No, you can't. Why not? I don't want you to. That's not teaching.
That's right.
Just stop whatever you're doing. Turn around, look at him, and explain why you don't want him hanging with Fred. Now you be in your Bible and read it enough to know so you can quote him or you can give him a Bible verse. And if you can't remember the reference, if you can at least say, I read just 2 weeks ago in the Proverbs, okay? And then use that as a teaching time. It's what I call an informal teaching time. And that is so important. And that's what Deuteronomy 6:7 is talking about. And it's in the home, by your example, the places you won't go. When your kids are with you in the store and you get out in the car and you look at your receipt and you count your change, oh, they made a mistake. They made $1 too much. We can stop and get an ice cream cone. Bad teaching. You see, bad teaching. Now, that's just one simple illustration. There's many times where we as parents might do something we feel we can live with, we can do. Don't you do that. You do absolutely right, because your kids are going to see it, and they're going to pick up on it, and they may not do that thing, but I can guarantee you what they do decide they're going to cheat on is going to upset you. And then you're going to want to sanctimoniously berate them for even considering what they're doing. And only because you're bigger and they're the child, they don't say, yeah, but Mom, Dad, 4 months ago, you did this and such. How is this different?
Come on.
You see, they won't say that to you. If they did, it'd be an act of grace on their part, because now you could repent and change
right,
it.
Yeah.
But they won't.
No, sir.
They'll just tuck it in the back of their mind and remember that. No. And then you hear from grown-ups that say, well, yeah, every time the doors were open, we were at church. Every time. But I lived at home. Yeah. And you know what they mean when they're saying that? Every time the doors were open, we went to church. But I lived at home. In other words, things in the home were different than they were in the church.
That's right.
No, Deuteronomy 6:7. Teach them in the home. And then one more text. We're going to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Chapter 3, verse 14 and 50 tells about Timothy learning from a child and knowing from a child the Holy Scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5 tells us how it was from a child. And 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. The faith that Paul said he had, where did he get it from? He got it from his mother and his grandmother. Where do you think he got it from them? In the home, of course. They didn't work in Dollar General. He wasn't down at Dollar General learning it. They were at home. That's where they learned it. And that's where he got his faith. Now, parents, and with this I'm going to close. Parents, we must. It's important. You say, we? You got some children coming? Oh, didn't we tell you? parents and home is the first responsibility. Listen to me. Not the Sunday school. It is your responsibility as a parent, not the Sunday school.
Yep.
The Sunday school will do what it's responsible for, the religious training of the children of the church, but it's your responsibility. And things are backwards. They're upside down. When a parent expects the Sunday school and the church to do what they're supposed to do. And 9 out of 10 times, there's always exceptions, but 9 out of 10 times, when the parent is putting it off onto the church, they're going to lose their kids.
That's right.
Okay? Now, it's great when it's mom and dad working together as a team, but sometimes it can only be dad. Sometimes it can only be mom. Whatever, it's the parent that must be teaching. Now the child still has a responsibility when they grow up to make their choices. But the parent will know, most importantly, they've obeyed God. You see, that's where it begins. I'm obeying God regarding my children. Oh, so much more that could be said, but I already about preached up my time, so we're just gonna end with that. We're gonna do what Pastor asked. I'm going to ask Brother John Battis if he will have prayer for us as a church tonight.